This morning I'm continuing to preach on the parables of the kingdom, and we'll preach on two parables, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. They're found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. This is God's word. Please listen as I read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I do a little bit of stamp collecting, and you should be able to relate to this if you've ever collected anything like baseball cards or music or anything like that. When I was in junior high school, a friend of mine took me to a stamp collecting society. And this is the first time I'd ever been to anything like this, and the members of the society had arranged for a little auction for the students that were coming to introduce them to the process of collecting stamps. And they had put together different packages of stamps that they had for sale that night, and they gave us each a little token that had $5 credit on it. And we could use that money however we chose. And we were going to then have an auction for the stamps. Well, I looked over the different offerings that were there, and I found one package that had some stamps that were really, really old, and ones that I didn't have. And I decided that that was the one that the package that I really wanted. Well, I noticed something that as the auction was going along, that some of my friends were buying this and that and spending a dollar here and a dollar there. But then I also noticed that they would sometimes not have enough money to get something that they really wanted. So I determined my strategy. As soon as the auction came up of the stamps I wanted, I immediately raised my hand and said, $5! Well, that's all we had. There was no way anybody could bid more than me. I got the stamps that I wanted. Now, those stamps weren't worth very much, but they were valuable to me. And I gave everything that I had to get those stamps. Well, those are stamps. And what Jesus talks about is something much more valuable than stamps. And it's not the treasure, and it's not the pearl. It's the kingdom of heaven that he's talking about. He uses something from our own lives to help us to understand the surpassing value of the kingdom of heaven. In both the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, the value of that which is found is so high that the one who found it would give everything that they have so as to obtain their treasure. In the first case, a man goes out and finds a treasure in a field, and so he sells everything to purchase that field and so get the treasure. And the second tells about a merchant who dealt in pearls. And he came across one pearl so beautiful and so valuable that he would sell everything just in order to get that pearl. Well, these illustrate that the kingdom of heaven is worth all that you possess. The kingdom of heaven is worth all that you possess. Therefore, seek the kingdom. I'm going to develop this idea in three steps this morning by looking at the treasure. Second, the giving of all. And third, our response. We start with the treasures. And the treasures represent the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says this straight out. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. But the kingdom of heaven is like this pearl. I can imagine that just about each one of you has wanted to find buried treasure. Do you remember back when you were young going out and digging in your backyard and maybe finding a bit of glass and thinking, oh, I'm close. Look at this, I'm sure it has to be something valuable. Maybe you even called up the local museum so as to say, I found something really valuable. It's buried treasure. This man really did find buried treasure. In our day, we don't usually bury those things that are valuable in the backyard. We usually take it to the bank or put it into a safety deposit box. But in Jesus' day, this actually did happen. There weren't banks that you could put your treasures in. So if you wanted to keep something safe, you hid it. And sometimes you hid it in a hole in the ground. You might put it in a jar and bury it so that no one would find it. And there was an occasion that you would do that. If there was an invading army, you might bury your treasure. Soldiers might break into your home. They might even burn it down, but they wouldn't find that treasure. And you could come back and get it. In Jesus' day, that was something that they would do. You might compare it to reports of farmers in Russia. When the communist revolution swept across the country, the government confiscated all private property. There are stories of some smart farmers who buried everything, even up to tractors in their fields. They went and dug them up later. Well, in Jesus' day, it was quite possible that you would find buried treasure. Sometimes that treasure would be long forgotten. You can imagine that if war did sweep through a country, that treasure might be buried, but the owners might no longer live. For us today, we might think that, well, you need to go and find the owners of that treasure. But in Jesus' day, it was right for finders to be keepers. Jesus describes someone who finds a treasure. And so he went out and sold everything that he had so that he might buy that field and therefore obtain that treasure. In the case of the pearl, we have a man who was looking for treasures, who dealt in buying and selling pearls. In the course of his work, as he was evaluating different treasures that he found, he came across a pearl that was so precious that he gave everything else in order to have this one great pearl. These treasures represent the surpassing value of the kingdom of heaven. You can compare the kingdom of heaven to anything else, and it will far outweigh its value. Just in the area of kingdoms, you could compare it to the empire of Alexander the Great, the empire of wise King Solomon, the Ming dynasties of China, or even the greatness of the United States. And every single one of them will fail to measure up to the value of the kingdom of heaven. All of those empires are worthy of note. They demonstrate power and wealth and reach. And yet, they all fall short of the kingdom of heaven. We can evaluate them on a lot of different levels, and in each of them we would say that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable. You might look at the Chinese dynasty and see that it lasted hundreds of years, centuries long in their dynasties. But that length is less than a drop in the bucket compared to the eternality of the kingdom of heaven. We would say that King Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived, but he too pales in comparison to the wisdom and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And over again, you could compare kingdoms and find them lacking. You can compare them to other treasures that we might have. Treasures of wealth or power or beauty. And in each case, we would have to say that those are fleeting and failing and do not measure up to the value that we find in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus emphasized the value by especially showing the price that is paid that the two men gave to gain their treasures. Each one sold all that they had to gain their treasure. And it's in this place that these parables take on a very beautiful character. So we've looked at the treasures. We move now, secondly, to think of what is given to obtain the kingdom of heaven. And I said that this brings to mind or brings to light the beautiful character of these parables, because the stance that is often taken when we look at the value of the kingdom is to say that you must give your all to obtain the kingdom. But what I want to show you this morning is that there's something even more that is given. There's something even more that is given. You might be scratching your heads at this point and say, well, if I give everything, how can I give more? And the point is that all that you have is not enough to gain the kingdom. But there's one who has given all to obtain it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In this parable, we have not just a demonstration of the great value of the kingdom that inspires us to desire it, but we also have displayed before us what God gave to secure the kingdom to himself. If you look at the verses, the kingdom is compared not just to the treasure in the field, but it's also compared to the man who obtains that treasure. And the man who gives all to obtain the pearl of great price. In each case, the one who obtained the treasure gives everything in order to have that treasure. And who can this be but our Lord Jesus Christ? Who can it be except the one who sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins? We say rightly that he paid the ultimate price for our redemption. You have to remember that the price that is on our heads is the price of God's eternal judgment. So that to redeem us, that price must be paid in full. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. For this reason that I read from Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. That story is often well loved because Zacchaeus is a wee little man, as the song goes, and climbs a tree so that he can see Jesus. Little did Zacchaeus know that Jesus was coming there to find him. And Jesus walks right up to the tree where Zacchaeus is, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today." And upon Zacchaeus' conversion, Jesus says this: "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." In saying that, he reveals that great motivating impetus that God has in sending his Son. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to pay the price that is demanded by God's holiness. And he came to die so that we might live. That's why Jesus can say in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's such a well-known verse, but do you recognize what it's saying? It's saying that God is the one who is seeking sinners. That God is the one who pays the price for our redemption. He is the one who acted to secure the kingdom of heaven. And out of love, he came to seek and to save us who were lost. The term that we often use for this is redemption. And that has really rich theological terms, theological meaning, doesn't it? We think of what Jesus did in terms of redemption. But you and I know that on a more common idea. If you cut out a coupon from the paper, you can go in and redeem it, right? You can take in that coupon and say, on the basis of this coupon, it says, if I buy one, I get another one free. And you redeem that coupon. What that's saying is that somebody else is paying the price of what you're getting for free. Isn't that interesting? That somebody else is paying the price of what you get for free. Well, that's what Jesus did. He paid the price of what you get for free. When he came, Jesus laid down his life and he paid the ransom that was against our souls. And in so doing, Jesus breaks the chains of our sin and rebellion, and he brings us into his kingdom. Jesus is the one who pays the price. Consider for a minute just the price that Jesus paid. In the parable, it says that these two men gave everything they owned to obtain just one treasure. Imagine that just for a minute. Mentally go through your mind of the things that you could sell so as to buy something else. You have a home, a car, clothes, guns, some of you. Stamps, collections, everything. Imagine selling literally everything that you have. Everything. Don't hold back one thing. Sell everything in your mind. And then remember, that's not enough. Jesus did indeed give everything. 2 Corinthians 8 says this about Jesus.
Daddy.
Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus' richness goes beyond your imagination. And I'm not talking about earthly riches, as in money. Jesus was rich in heavenly glory. Philippians 2 said he didn't consider equality with God something that had to be grasped after. He held that already himself. This is how rich he was. He's rich in heavenly glory. And yet, even though he is one with the Father, he laid aside that glory and became poor for our sakes. He laid it aside and took on humanity and the nature of a bondservant. He laid down his life so that we might be rich. He was rich in holiness. He was perfectly good, perfectly righteous. As God, the angels say of Jesus, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is full of his righteousness. That means that Jesus had no sin in him whatsoever. He was never disobedient. He was never rebellious. He was completely perfect and perfectly obedient to God's will. And yet, Jesus laid down that favorable relationship to the law. In the incarnation, Jesus took up the obligations of being man, the obligations of obedience. And upon the cross, he took us on his back. And he paid the price of our rebellion and disobedience. We say that on the cross that Jesus became sin for us. Think of the price that Jesus paid for our redemption. He came to seek and to save the kingdom of heaven. So when you read these parables, I want you to recognize that he is that man who sold all to buy the treasure in the field. He is that merchant who found the pearl of great price. And although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus paid that price. So what is our response? I said that this parable is often described to inspire you to say that this is a treasure that is worth everything that you have. So give all that you have to obtain the kingdom. And there is, I hope you see, a way that application falls short. It falls short because of what Jesus has done for us. Our response then is not one that is motivated to gain the kingdom by our goodness and by our seeking. But it is a kingdom that demands a response. And here we respond to Jesus, who gave his all. Here we respond by imitating the love that he has and seeking first the kingdom of heaven. I'll use two words to describe the response that we give. The words are worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. When you realize the supreme price that Jesus has paid, it should draw you to your knees in wonder. You should be amazed at what Jesus has done to redeem you from your bondage to sin. Our response is one of worship to a loving God. At the same time as we respond in worship, the other response is grateful and sacrificial obedience. And here, in response to Jesus, we do indeed laid down everything at the feet of Jesus. We lay down our lives and offer ourselves to Him. Not to purchase the kingdom. Remember that we can't afford it. We could sell all that we have, but still not have enough. But that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That in redemption, someone else paid the price of what you get for free. And since we have this great gift given to us, we respond in obedience out of gratefulness for what we have done, what He has done. Since Jesus has redeemed you from death, He claims you and He calls you to follow Him. And our response is to follow. Our response is to lay ourselves down in gratitude of worship and obedience. I said last week that the gospel transforms everything it touches. The parable of the leaven in the dough helps us to understand that. How the yeast in the midst of a dough makes all of that lump of dough change. The gospel is that way. So when I talk about our response to Jesus' purchasing the kingdom, I'm talking about that transformation that touches every single aspect of our lives. When you're struck by what Jesus paid to redeem you, you'll find that you will want more and more to please Him. Since He laid down His life for you, there will be this growing response of laying your life down for Him. I want you to see how that does indeed transform everything in your life. And how you in turn lay those things before the Lord. Think of it in terms of your devotions. Sometimes daily quiet times can be approached kind of mechanistically. It can be approached as if you have a list to do this day and you check off this box and then the next box and the next box. But if Christ laid down His life for you, then that transforms that meeting with Him. You meet with Him out of genuine relationship, out of a genuine desire to be with Him and to hear Him speak to you through His Word. You meet with Him because He is a treasure to you. Prayer is transformed. It's transformed into not, again, a duty and not a laundry list of things and concerns that you have, but it becomes the intimate dialogue between a husband and wife that love to be together. Becomes the conversation that goes back and forth very naturally between good friends. You want to talk to each other just because you want to talk to each other. And prayer is transformed. I want my finances to reflect what is really valuable to me. Because of that, my tithes and offerings come from an eager and willing heart. Not out of a heart that's petty and selfish. I want my marriage to reflect that I love Jesus and that my love for Him has transformed me and the way that I relate to my wife. I want my children to know that the power of Jesus leads me to patience, gentleness, self-control. I want my office to know and my mechanic to know, and my coffee shop to know that God so loved the world that He gave His Son and that He is seeking and saving sinners. Since Jesus Christ laid down His life and purchased that kingdom, He has transformed each and every one of you. He has transformed you from being a self-seeker to being a seeker of the kingdom. Since that ultimate price has been paid, you can see the great value of the kingdom. God's own Son came to seek and to save you. And He did this by giving everything in order to purchase you. As recipients of this gift, may you respond to Jesus Christ by laying yourself down in worship. Zacchaeus did this very thing too, didn't he? It's a very interesting story, isn't it? And it illustrates how Jesus came to seek and to save Zacchaeus. But he responded too, didn't he? He came down from the tree. He had Jesus come into his home. And even though his friends around him were shocked and said, "Jesus is going into the house of a sinner," Zacchaeus owned that name and laid himself down before Jesus. And though he was rich, Zacchaeus restored what he had stolen to fourfold what had been stolen, and offered of his riches to the kingdom of God. "Salvation has come to this house," says Jesus. And as salvation has come to you in Jesus Christ, may you follow that example of Zacchaeus. May you follow the call of Christ and seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that though we were to give everything of our own, that it wouldn't be enough to gain forgiveness of sins. We would still have a debt to pay. But Lord, you have made us glad. You have heard our cry of repentance, and you have answered with forgiveness. In fact, O Lord, you are the one who sought us out. And so, God, with gladness in our hearts, we respond. We respond in worship, thanking you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We respond in obedience, asking that you would transform every area of our lives. And God, as we lay ourselves before you in gratitude, may you be pleased to receive us and receive our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I said, earlier, Psalm 116 moves from calling for forgiveness and experiencing that to an expression of gratitude. "What shall I give to the Lord?" And stanza 6 of 116b says, "My gifts of thanks I'll offer to you, and on the Lord's name call. The vows I promised to the Lord I'll keep and pay them all before the people of the Lord, within his temple courts, there in your midst, Jerusalem. Give praises to the Lord." Our response is worship and laying ourselves down before him. Let's sing Psalm 116b. Please stand to praise him.